In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I will read for our shared study from Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 12, from verse 9 to verse 16. The words are heard in Jesus' name. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Amen. In the Bible, it tells about regarding Paul that he was once in Athens and walked around on the Acropolis, and there were many different false gods. And then he noticed there a certain statue, or a place where it read, "For the unknown God." Here at our beautiful service site, there are no other gods except for the eternal righteous God, whose children we can and wish to be. But this Paul's, when he observed his environment, it occurred to me when I've walked around the site, there are many different kinds of t-shirts that have many different kinds of texts on them. Yesterday I encountered a man who was wearing on his black shirt it read, "Created beautiful or handsome." Then when I was going to eat, there was another man, a young man, who had in English on his black shirt, "Believe." But then I also saw on a certain sister a shirt that was written in a foreign language, and it is roughly translated, "For love, we are here." This text that I just read is part according to the church calendar, where it's entitled "The Law of Love," and if God permits, I will attempt to speak about it, of God's love, and of love between God's children. But the text on a shirt, "For love, for the sake of love, we are here," it brings to mind that, for example, these summer services that were organized with because of thanks to great work and effort, are such is a place where God's love and the love between God's children and the love of God's kingdom are always at the forefront. Because these summer services are always arranged in different places, and the objective is that the message of God's kingdom would be heard in different places around our dear fatherland. A couple of years ago, we were able to be in Vasa at summer services. You remember that place, the crater area, a round area. And our summer services, which was nevertheless a very large summer service site, it only occupied a small part of it. It was in a place where the inhabitants hadn't really ever heard or followed, because they were all Swedish speaking. They had never perhaps even heard or knew a very insignificant amount about God's teachings and ways of God's children. It was nice. A couple of weeks ago, I met one of those many farmers who rented their fields. His adult sister was with him, and she said, "My brother constantly talks about these summer services because it was such an enjoyable event. I had previously met this same man, and he said, as soon as he saw me, 'When will you come the next time?'" We don't know about God's intentions or his purposes, but he is all-powerful. And God can also show that in that village or town, someone might someday understand personally that these glad tidings of the Lord Jesus Christ have also been intended for him, and he will believe the gospel of God's kingdom. I have understood that many people criticize the services of God's children because you always talk about God's kingdom. This criticism seems somehow unfounded, because if we consider the Bible and we consider Jesus' instructions or teachings, for example, Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, which has been called the greatest speech in the history of the world. I roughly counted that Jesus about 10 times in this rather long Sermon on the Mount spoke about God's kingdom. For example, at church, every Sunday the Lord's Prayer is read, and it contains the phrase, "Thy kingdom come." At services, we have heard about the Sermon on the Mount, and here also, if I remember correctly, a brother mentioned this part at the end of chapter 6. "Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all other things will be given unto you." Jesus spoke very frequently through parables, and in many parables, he speaks of how of what is the kingdom of heaven like. A few hours ago, our brother spoke about the 10 virgins we remember that there is a treasure hidden in a field. There is a master who calls workers into his vineyard during different times of the day, and many other parables. The evangelists tell that Jesus traveled around different towns and proclaimed the glad tidings of the gospel. We remember also how Jesus comforted his own disciples and said, "Do not be afraid, little flock. God has wishes you well and will give you a kingdom." At the beginning of the Acts of the Apostles, it says how Jesus, after he had been resurrected during the 40 days, he gave testimony of himself. And the Apostle Luke, who has written the Acts of the Apostles, has writes in this way. He also showed many incontrovertible testimonies after his death that he was alive. He showed himself to them during the space of 40 days many times and spoke about God's kingdom. If we think in this way that Jesus, who also, when he spoke about the time of judgment, when he said how the king will judge, place people according to their judgment, some on the right side and the others on the left side, then he said there also that own or possess that kingdom which has been given to you since the beginning of time. Doesn't it seem rather strange that the sermons of God's children are criticized for the fact that God's kingdom is drawn attention to so much, because our great best master, our Lord, our Savior, Jesus Christ, also presented it in many different ways. And so we are gathered around the book of Romans, it has been spoken about yesterday already in a few sermons, and today during the opening ceremony, and it's related in many ways to the anniversary year of the Reformation, because as we have heard, this book of Romans was very central to Luther, and it revealed to him how the righteous live of faith. When yesterday we left from Vasa here, it only occurred to me yesterday that I have received from my dead mother a letter from 1993. I have it with me that Christ is the Lord of the Bible, and where she studied the teachings of Luther. My mother cited a phrase for my blessed is the man unto whom God gives his righteousness without works. This letter, which contains many different interesting matters, among others, Luther's explanation of the book of Romans. And about this text portion we read, he writes, then he describes the outward journey of a Christian under the power of the Spirit, how a Christian ought to teach and preach and rule and serve and give and suffer and live and and to do be friendly to his enemy and to everyone. These are those deeds which Christ, a Christian person, does, because as it has been said, faith does not rest. And then he yet tells about this whole book of letter to the Romans. This tells what a Christian ought to know. They have been richly presented in this epistle, what the law, the gospel, sin, punishment, grace, righteousness, faith, Christ, God, good deeds, love, hope, and the cross mean, and how we should behave towards ourselves and everyone, whether they be righteous or sinful, strong or weak, a friend or an enemy. This text of ours began, "Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good." When Christ taught, he said in this way, "I will give you a new commandment. Love one another as I have loved you. Love also one another. Everyone will know you as my disciples if you love one another." We have often at services heard this testimony given by Jesus of how we are known as his disciples. Then Paul continues in our text, "Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another." Let's return to this if God sees fit. "Be not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord." Yesterday I happened to hear on the summer service radio an interview where the cantor Pekka was interviewed, and he was asked, "What do you want from summer services?" And the answer was, with regards to singing and songs, and Pekka answered that sing at to your at the top of your lungs. In our text it reads, "Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord." I have remembered, it impressed me greatly, probably several years ago, when a certain individual at my workplace told me, "Why do you hide your faith? Because it is a very good thing." We often, however, even according to the teachings of the Bible, with silence and fear serve, but in different tasks of God's children, we could, even according as this exhortation of Paul, that we should not be slothful but serve fervent. So in this way, this to sing with all you've got is fitting for when we with regard to when we serve God's kingdom through different tasks. And here it says, it continues, "Be kindly affectioned rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer." We've already today heard about, for instance, the prayer of children, or we just heard a couple of sermons ago, prayers of intercession, and the subjects of these prayers of intercession. And Paul here also exhorts us to pray without ceasing, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. At the service site, there is a place where each of us can help those who are in need. You have probably read from the Päivämies or some other media, you have seen how there is humanitarian work that the SRK has started, and it was yesterday, there was talk about it in some program. And the summer service site is a place where you can be told about the different forms of humanitarian work and how you can participate. Then it's very familiar to us at services. You've heard many times from the book Letter to the Hebrews, where it says, given to hospitality. It says, do not forget to take people into your house, because you have then unaware had angels as your guests, who quote freely. I have often noticed, both in my own life as well as the lives of others, this modern rush has lessened this interaction, and it has a consequence that we don't learn to know one another as we used to say in the old days, beneath one's jacket. And then we neglect to notice, or we don't have time to notice, how to behave in such the way that we would know someone if we knew someone a little better than if it's just a casual acquaintance, that we would notice if a friend in faith has questions or doubts or thoughts that are taking them away from Jesus, when we should have these thoughts that we want to cleave ourselves to our Savior, who has suffered and died on behalf of all people, and has done perfectly that which God required of him. And then Paul says, bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. We remember how Jesus, in his Sermon on the Mount, said regarding this in this way. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray on behalf of those that persecute you, that you would be the children of the Heavenly Father. He permits the sun to rise for the good and the evil alike, and sends the rain to the devout and the godless alike. If you love those who love you, what reward do you deserve? Do not even the publicans do so? If you greet only your friends, what special thing is about that? Do not the heathens do so? Be therefore perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. Paul continues, rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Many of us have experienced, perhaps decades ago, or before summer services, or as we have heard, during summer services, they have experienced losses when a dear, a loved one has died. It requires of us skill. And on the other hand, it requires boldness or bravery, courage to approach someone who has experienced a great loss, great sorrow. Often we feel ourselves to be very weak and poor to approach someone like that. Perhaps sometimes it is enough to look into one's eyes and to squeeze someone's hand, or it's enough to say, "We remember and we want to remember you." We don't always understand, and we cannot begin to reveal, because we don't understand, to reveal God's purpose, what God has intended by something and why something has happened. But it's important for that someone who has experienced loss to notice that his or her friends of faith remember and do not go past. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. In the same letter to the Romans, Paul writes a little later, in two different parts. In the first verse of chapter 14, he says in this way, "Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye." And then at the beginning of chapter 15, "We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves." Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, "The reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me." For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another, according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We remember many portions where Paul exhorts us to rejoice and to praise the Lord Jesus and the Heavenly Father. In the letter to the Philippians, he says in this way, "If communion with Christ encourages you and gives you comfort, if the Spirit joins us together, and if we feel empathy towards one another, then make my joy perfect and be one-minded May you be joined one to another with love and having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. If we consider the motto or the text that my mother had written in that book, we can remember that by working, by doing, performing good works, we do not deserve grace. We do not deserve redemption. We do not deserve a place in heaven. But God, through His Spirit, as Paul in his letter to the Galatians mentions, the fruits of faith, it causes us to do these with the grace gifts given by God, which we yesterday heard preached about, which are mentioned in the same chapter. We have different grace gifts of the Spirit which we can use. We do not do it because when we help our neighbor, when we take into consideration our neighbor, we don't do it because we would be better or we would be more better acceptable before God. But the Spirit causes us to want to, because of this joy and this thankfulness that God has loved even me so much that I can be a child of God with the throng of God's children. I want to love my neighbor and help my neighbor. We also remember a portion of the Bible that is quoted very often. It's in the same letter to the Romans. For God's kingdom is not food or drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Or as the New Translation says, God's kingdom is not eating or drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy. And the Holy Spirit gives. And in this way, serve Christ, which is pleasing to Christ. Let us therefore strive to build peace and to strengthen one another. That is why it's good to remember our text, the last verse or sentence in our verse. Condescend to men of low estate. We, each of us, need to strive to be such people who travel alongside, that the friend who is beside us would not feel that my actions or my deeds or my words would feel poorness. He would feel that he is, would be poorer than me, that there wouldn't come this thought that my endeavor, my journey is exemplary, and the other beside me feels great lacking and faultiness, and might even become tired in faith when he sees that it's things are going better for someone else. It's important, as Jesus taught, to put ourselves into the place of a child. When Jesus spoke about the events of the time of the Day of Judgment and the King, Heavenly King, he mentioned that when I was hungry or when I was thirsty or when I was in prison or when I was ill and you took care of me, and these righteous asked, when did we do this? And Jesus answered, when you served these my poor brothers, let us have this thought as we just read that the mind of Christ, the someone who is in the place of a small child, to support such a friend of faith, in faith, proclaiming the gospel, and we can support him on the way to heaven. There are probably here many of us who feel when it comes to neighborly love to be lacking and faulty. Perhaps also in terms of how we have had the strength to encounter those who have perhaps been tired in faith, or they have had new thoughts, or they have had disappointments. They have had thoughts, such thoughts that they have no longer had the strength to believe in God's kingdom. These are often difficult situations and difficult encounters, but if we think about why we are gathered here today, we remember the text of that shirt. For the sake of love, we are here. You also, listener, who feel that you're no longer a member of God's people, but you are on the outside, you have nevertheless felt such love that you want to come here. You have many precious memories of this, or you listen to this sermon just as Jesus preached the glad tidings of God's kingdom. You also are yet preach the same glad tidings that you have once believed and received. You can believe all sins forgiven in Jesus' name and blood. And likewise, you brother and sister, who underneath this word, you feel weakness, or you feel that you haven't nearly always, if ever, been enthusiastic and burning in spirit, but it has felt that the Holy Spirit inside me has been a mild wind, puff of wind, as it was with the prophet Elijah. But this Holy Spirit also affects you, that you can with a secure mind believe your own sins forgiven in Jesus' name and blood. God has intended us to be in this world to show neighborly love towards one another, and in our own place of watching, in a small measure, we can show this and carry the gospel of God's kingdom forward. Underneath this text and these words, I feel that in many matters I am lacking, and I want to ask, can I believe my own sins forgiven? I want to believe together with you. In Jesus' name, amen.